Lord, you are the God of miracles. You're the God of heaven. We pray, Lord, that as we gather in your name, that you would occupy this holy ground. Lord, come speak to us now in the power of Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, the talk this morning is, it's one of those, type talks. And what I'm going to be talking about is how we respond when trouble comes in our life, when problems come. Anybody has problems in their life? See your hand up. We have trouble, don't we? So David's got this problem. So he's got this mixture in his mind. We know David is the one who writes these awesome songs about glory and honor and power and how great God is, and God is with him and he provides for him. And hang on a minute, there's disaster on the battlefield. He said, oh God, you've rejected us. How can that happen? How can a parent who loves a child reject them? It doesn't make sense, does it? You have rejected us, God, and burst upon us. You've been angry. Now, David, he's horrified by this. We mustn't underestimate how horrified he is. He looks across at his people, and he sees people who are devoted to the Lord, but then, you see, the actual cause of the problem is not mentioned. He just sees that things are going wrong. So from that, he thinks, well, maybe people are not honoring God. Maybe people are not praying. Maybe people are not living the way God wants us to live. There's a confusion in his mind. Maybe he sees people around him drawing near to God, but maybe other people have abandoned God. They're not bothered. And I just thought, even though this was written a long, long time ago, it's so relevant to today's life, isn't it? You know, in our normal day-to-day life, we see people who, you come across them who are devoted to the Lord, and some are just not. And it doesn't make any sense, does it? As Christians, when we know how good God is, it's hard for us to understand how people are not drawn to him. David says, you've shaken the land and torn it open. And he talks about fractures and quaking. And the analogy is not just for the land, but David's talking about the land in our hearts. He's saying there's a cracking in our hearts that when God says distances himself from us, it's like an earthquake. And do they have many earthquakes in Ipswich? I don't know. I'm not from Ipswich, so I'm learning. I'm learning the ways. But apparently, there aren't many. But there's some parts of... There's a statistic that there's more earthquakes in the UK per something than something something. I'm not a mathematician, but we get a lot of earthquakes apparently, but we don't feel them so much. But other parts of the world, they're violent earthquakes, aren't they? Like Mexico and in Italy, and it causes destruction. The buildings come tumbling down and it's immediately visible. And David's saying the same thing, that in a life away from God, it's like living in an earthquake zone, and there's fractures that frighten him. He says, you have shown your people desperate times, and you have given us wine that makes us stagger. Now, I quite like wine. Not when it makes me stagger, but I do enjoy wine. But what he's saying here is that there's some wines that are disgusting, aren't they? And you try it. I was in a restaurant in London over the weekend. I was in this Greek restaurant, and this lady comes up with this wine, says, have some wine, sir. And I was so rude. I tasted it. And I went, I was mortified. My kids are mortified. I spat it out. I said, that's not very nice. I'm really sorry. And it's gone off. But sometimes we drink wine that's off all the time without even realizing it's gone off. David then goes on and he says this really lovely thing about... that you have raised a banner. Now, I'm not really a military person, but apparently a banner in these days was something that they put at the front of the battle, and it was the bravest soldiers who held this banner up. And the soldiers knew if you stayed behind the banner or underneath the banner, you're going to be all right. If you stepped outside of the banner, you're in trouble. Now, if you move forwards a few hundred years, the New Testament, we refer to Jesus as the banner. And what David's alluding to is that if we know Jesus is our warrior, he is the one who fights for us. If we stay in him, then we're going to be all right. Does that make sense? So we know Jesus, and if we stay in him, we're going to be all right. So that's the theology bit. I'm going to move on to the practical bit now. Unless you want more theology. I could talk all day on theology. I could bore you, I assure you. But I won't. So what does this mean? What does it mean, this trouble comes, and David says, oh, I turn to you, Lord, I turn to you. I don't understand what's going on, but I turn to you. What does it mean for us? Now, I want us to ask an honest question of ourselves. When we get trouble in our life, how do we respond? Now, I sat there in my study, and I wrote down three things, and I thought, I know what I'll do. I'll ask my small group, because they're a bunch of warriors. How do you respond when trouble comes? So this is their sermon. So if there's any complaints, just go to them. How do we respond when a big problem comes? And I've got a top 10. I love top 10s. Should be some music in the background. Dunna, 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 dunna. First one is we go into fix-it mode. Hands up if you go into fix-it mode when you get a problem. Got a problem, right? I've got to fix it. Leave it with me. I know best. Anybody do that? We do, don't we? The second one is called the Victor Meldrew mode. Oh, I can't believe it. I can't believe it. Oh, who's parked a caravan in my garden? I cannot believe it. Why me? For heaven's sake. Oh. Who does that? Nobody. I don't believe that. There's people in my small group do it. The other one, number three, is impatience mode. We get a problem. I can't cope with uncertainty. I've got to pick a solution. Even if it's the wrong solution, I will pick it. Number four, head in the sand mode. Who does that? That's two of us. Head in the sand. We go into denial mode. Ignore it. It will go away. Number five. I love this one. This is the duvet mode. I've got a problem. I'm going to bed. I love that one. We go to bed and hide and pretend it's not happening. Number six, what we do, is the apologetic mode. Oh, it's my fault. Oh, it's my fault. The tiles are blown off the roof in a storm. It's my fault because I didn't go up every weekend and secure them. It's all my fault. Yeah. I'm really, really sorry. Number seven is the fear mode. Who suffers from fear? It's terrible, isn't it? Apparently there's a thing in your head called the amygdala. I think that's how you pronounce it. Amygdala, is it? Amygdala. There you go. Amygdala. And it's the things that triggers off your understanding of fear. And it's a good thing. It's a gift from God, isn't it? It's a good thing. But when fear controls us, it paralyzes us. And we had a fear situation in our house the other day. And we live right out in the country, and there's just nothing around us. So there's five occupants in our house. There's me, Helen, Daniel, Millie, Isaac, and 50,000 mice. They don't pay no rent, nothing. So I don't understand that problem. So I've set these traps up everywhere, and so I'm covered. Got it organized. But the problem we had the other day, in Daniel's bedroom, while he was trying to sleep, he he was reading, and in the radiator, his mouth looking at him like this. Big problem. Helen comes in, we've got a mouse. Where's the mouse? So what do? Instead of using my brain, I run into the kitchen and get a mop, and I'm running about like this, and this mouse laughing at me and running around. It was not very dignified. And then I use my brain. The best thing for mice is hazelnut chocolate sauce from Aldi. It says it in the Bible. So you just put it in a mouse trap, go and have a glass of your nice wine, and bang, it's caught. And then they have this thing called humane catching. I don't get that. If it's in my house, it is going out. That's number 7, the fear mode. Number 8 is this is where the more holy people come in. This is called the yo-yo mode. So somebody in my small group called it a yo-yo mode. And what this means is, I have got a problem, I'll take it to God. There you go, God, I've got a problem. And then you pick it up, and then you take it over here, and you start fixing it yourself, and then you go back to God. I've got the same problem, Lord, can you help me? And you go yo-yo, and yo-yo, and yo-yo. Who does that? Somebody at the back confessing the yo-yo. Number 9, I've got a big problem. This one is called Who Wants to Be a Millionaire mode. First thing you do is phone a friend. And if you've got a number of options, you just go 50-50. And number 10, in our responses, in our human responses to problems, it's called the catastrophe mode. Now, that's my confession. Oh. So, I get a call. We have a leak in the bathroom. So, I'm at work, at my desk. There's a leak in the bathroom. As I'm driving home, the children are going to drown. The house is going to fall down. How am I going to fix this problem? And so we get a small problem and we lose perspective. We lose perspective. And if I can ask you to pray for me and help me on that, is that when there's a problem, to not lose perspective. Which is the irony. In my job, I deal with, we look after the Power for London, and we get massive problems. Electric goes off where Andrew works, and he comes, gets on the phone, get it sorted, Jazz. And I get it sorted, and all calm. All calm. But try and catch a mouse, all perspective. This mouse turns into a dinosaur by the time I've got home. It's a nightmare. Oh, oh. I love that list. It's fun, isn't it? Thank you, small group. So that's what we actually do, if we're honest. How should we respond? So the Bible says certain things about how should we respond. Because it doesn't say problems won't come. But how should we respond? And there's 5 ways to just suggest that when we get these problems like David had, he sees these massive problems, and he first turns to God. And if only we could do that. First point is how we should respond. Rejoice always. And this is one I struggle with. So you've got a problem, rejoice. Really? Philippians, it says, rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again because I know you didn't believe me the first time. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything. Hands up if you struggle with anxiety. Oh, all of us. Oh, we do, don't we? And this is why we need to do this. We need to gather on Sundays. We need to gather during the week. Because by ourselves, we're weak and we're worried. And you know, Peter and I were saying this morning, you know, this is our job. We do this. But we get anxious about it. It's mad. We've been doing it for years. But you get butterflies in your stomach and all you lot looking at us. And it's scary business. Do not be anxious about anything. In every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. Present your request to God. Whether it's a mouse, whether it's a burst pipe, whether it's an earthquake, whatever the problem is in your life. Secondly, seek first the kingdom. And one of these, you know, sometimes you get preachers who like have these like rhymes, and I'm not very good at that sort of thing. But he says, before you reach for your phone, reach for the throne. Which is quite good, really, isn't it? Before you reach for your phone, reach for the throne. So Jesus says in Matthew's Gospel, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you. Do not worry. Oh! Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Number three, respond with praise and thanksgiving. These are so countercultural, aren't they? It's not our natural thing to rejoice. It's not our natural thing to turn to Jesus first. It's not our thing to praise. But scriptures say, know that the Lord is good. Know that he is good. He has made us. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. And that doesn't change. Doesn't change whether in good times or bad times. And I just encourage people. I have this joke with my children. They say, Dad, what's your blood type? And my blood type is B positive. And it really winds them up. But you've got to be positive, haven't you? You've got to be positive. Whatever you're doing, make sure your blood type is B positive. The fourth thing is keep your mind on the things of above. Paul's letter to the Colossians, he says, since you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on the things above. Now, this is great when we're sat with my family on a Sunday morning, but I'm a Monday morning man. I want this same feeling to be the same on Monday morning. And Monday morning, you know, all of us can say, your mind just goes on the school run, it goes on work, it goes on shopping, all the things you have to do. But Paul says, keep your minds on the things above. And what that does, it keeps our perspective. It keeps our perspective. I had a real, shock is the word. I went to a conference a couple of weeks ago on it's about the persecuted church. I've not really done anything like that before. And it shook my foundations. Because in my walk, it's about, I'm in a life of peace and comfort. And these people, you know, the stories that they have, they just can't do this. They can't sit together in security. There's a constant worry of being bombed and things like that. And, you know, that gave me a sense of perspective of how fortunate we are. And it reminded me, and I hope it reminds you, that, you know, the Lord says, keep perspective. When the problem comes, don't let it overwhelm your life. Keep your minds on things above. And the final one is to trust God. It sounds so simple, doesn't it? But to trust God. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding, but in all your ways submit to him, and he will make your path straight. So the next question, final question, it says, trust God. Why should we trust God? Why should we trust God? And I think this comes back to our relationship with him, how we understand who God is. And it's really important that we encourage each other and remind each other about how awesome our God is. That he's created each one of us unique. And so just for a couple of moments, I'm just going to read through a list of descriptions of why we should trust God. You might want to close your eyes. I'll just read through them slowly. Why should we trust God when the problems come? We trust him because the Bible says that he is our deliverer. That he is the one who rescues us from danger. He's our ever-present help. He shields us from the storms and he cares for us. Why should we trust God? Because he loves you. If you don't hear anything from today, my prayer is that you walk out that knowledge that God loves you. He loves you with an everlasting love. He's attentive to our cries. So when we cry out, when that mouse is in our room, whatever the problem is, he hears. There's no problem small enough that he's not bothered about. Sometimes we don't pray because we think, why would God be bothered about that? It's not a David situation where the armies are defeating him. But he cares about every single detail of our life. He's reliable. He's dependable. He's mighty. He's the King of heaven. Remind yourself of who he is, giving you the reason to trust him. He's merciful and kind. He's bigger than our problems. He's bigger than our problems. He's a God of miracles. He's able to sympathize and understand with our difficulties. He's Father. More than Father, I think, he's our scripture uses the word Abba, which means daddy. There's a big difference between a father and a daddy, I think. He's our navigator. He's our hiding place. And he's the God of promises. You read the scriptures, they're full of promises about how God is. So I want to encourage you to go back to this week's scriptures and remind yourself of how promise-keeping God is. And finally, we can't do any of this without God's grace, can we? We need God's grace to face the problems. So, in a deeply theological way, and please forgive me, I want to give the last word to a guy called Stormzy. Anybody know Saint Stormzy? Yeah, look at this. Kids are going, whoa. And I saw this on TV the other day, and I don't know Stormzy's background. He's probably pretty cool like me, do you reckon? But he's made some dumb choices. But God's changed his heart. And he's given himself to the Lord. He's become a Christian. And he's written this song. It's called Blinded by Your Grace. And we'll just play this for a little while. And we'll just stop there.